If you're visiting with us, we have begun a few weeks ago, we began a new series in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, or if you have no clue about what's going on in Samuel, let me give a very quick synopsis. In the book of Exodus, God had rescued his people, Israel, from Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. That's a long time. And through the prophet Moses, God liberated them, brought them salvation. And then for the next 40 years, God sustained them through a very dry desert, the desert of Sinai. And during that time, during those years, God established Israel as a nation, taught them how to worship him properly. He had Moses build the tabernacle, which was a exquisite worship tent. He set up the sacrificial system, how to sacrifice to God properly, set up the priesthood through the line of Aaron. And God also gave his people laws to live by. And he said, if you live by these laws, you're going to thrive. You're going to flourish. But if you ignore these laws, you're going to be miserable and you're going to die. And God said something very, very poignant in Exodus 19. He said to his people, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A nation set apart just for the Lord. And so after 40 years in the desert, God brought his people, as he promised, to the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, the promised land. And then over the next several generations, God used a series of judges to lead his people. And we read about them in the book of Judges. Meanwhile, the tabernacle, again, this exquisite worship tent that Moses had made, was in a city called Shiloh. Shiloh is about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. The high priest, one of the descendants of Aaron, was a man named Eli. Eli had two sons. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. They served as priests under Eli. And then there was Samuel, for which this book is named. Think of Samuel as a priest in training. His mother Hannah, as we saw a few weeks ago, his mother Hannah had given Samuel to the Lord as a gift, that he would serve God his whole life long. And at this point in the story, Samuel would have been anywhere from 10 to 12 years old. And here's what happened. By the way, as I read the Word of God, this is the best part right here. If you fall asleep when I'm preaching after this, I really don't care. I'm the one who really needs to hear myself preaching. But this is the best part, so don't fall asleep during the Word of God. This is the meat. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who is sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I'll take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, Thus says the Lord, Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord of God of Israel declares, I promised that your house and the house of your fathers should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. And now follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 4. Peter writes, As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so have you ever gone to an expert and found out that the expert was not the expert that you expected? This happened to me just last week, actually to Tara and me. We went to Food Lion, we needed some groceries. And one of the main ingredients that we needed was a can of breadcrumbs. So we went, Tara said, they're probably in the bread aisle. So we go to the bread aisle, no breadcrumbs. So we went to the pasta aisle, the Italian aisle, no breadcrumbs. So I went to find an expert. I found a young man wearing that blue, you know, Food Lion uniform. And I said, excuse me, sir, where could I find breadcrumbs? And he looked at me, what? Pulls his ear pods out. I'm looking for breadcrumbs. Where are they? Let me see. Either aisle 1 or 3. puts his headphones back in. And I'm thinking, dude, which is it? You work here. You're the expert. Is it one or three? So we go to aisle one. No breadcrumbs. So we go over to aisle three. No breadcrumbs. I'm starting to get impatient. I admit I was probably a little hangry at this time. So we finally go to the front and find a manager. Surely he will know. Well, he did. He knew exactly where they were. And he walked with us to make sure that we found them. They were on aisle seven or somewhere. But it's frustrating to go to an expert only to discover that they are not experts at all. And it's even more frustrating when these experts don't really seem to care about you. I share this with you because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, then you are an expert. Or you are growing to become an expert. And by expert, I mean that we, as believers in Christ, are called to be kingdom priests. We see this throughout Scripture. Exodus 19, I read it earlier. God says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We read it in 1 Peter 2:5. Like living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Again in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." As followers of Jesus, we are called to be kingdom priests. So if you're a Christian, repeat after me, "I am a kingdom priest."
I am a kingdom priest.
Very good. Keep that in mind. Now, this should cause us to ask a few questions. Okay, so what is a kingdom priest? What's a priest? And what does a priest do? Well, at base level, and I tried to make it as simple as I could. If you're taking notes, I'll repeat these. But at base level, a priest is, number one, someone consecrated to the Lord. Someone who is consecrated or it's a fancy way of saying set apart for the Lord. We belong to the Lord. We don't belong to ourselves. We submit to God. We submit to Him. We give Him all the control. We don't claim control for ourselves. So that's the first thing. We're consecrated to the Lord. Second, a priest is to set an example of holy living. A priest is to set an example of holy living. We live by a new standard. We live by God's standards that He outlines here. We don't live by the world's standards. A priest is to set an example of holy living. Third, a priest is to know God's law and to teach God's law. A priest should know exactly what God wants, what God's law says, and then to be able to teach God's law. And I would even go further and say, not just know God's law, but a priest should love God's law. Because in God's law, there is life. This is what Ben had in our call to worship this morning. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is sweeter than honey. It's more valuable than silver or gold. In His law, there is life. Fourth, a priest is to help people connect or reconnect with God. Priestly work is reconciliatory work. We help people reconcile to God. Tell them how they can be at peace with God again. And then fifth, a priest is to pray for God's people and to bless God's people. To pray for God's people and to bless God's people. That is our calling, to be kingdom priests. So repeat after me, I am a kingdom priest.
I am a kingdom priest.
We're going to keep doing this, by the way. This is our calling, to be kingdom priests. And let me point out, this is not a metaphor of Scripture. It's not like we're supposed to live like a priest. No, this is a reality. We are kingdom priests. So repeat after me, I am a kingdom priest.
I am a kingdom priest.
And listen, I will be the first to confess that I forget this. I forget that I'm called to live as a kingdom priest. I forget that I am set apart and I'm supposed to look differently than other people in the world. Or in all honesty, sometimes I do remember, but I cave into the world. Or I can be a heavy-handed priest and be judgmental and critical and condemning. I don't know if you struggle in the same way or not, but either way, 1 Samuel 2 gives us some warnings and encouragements about our priestly callings. And really the key verse in this passage is verse 30. Look at 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Look at that last sentence. This is the key verse. God says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's the key to this chapter. God says, those who honor me, I will honor them. Those who honor God, God will honor them. And the word honor in Hebrew means weighty. It means fat, big. Giving honor to someone is giving them weight, giving someone worth and attention, glory. You're giving them all the glory and attention. That's what it means to honor someone. And the point is that those who honor God, God will honor them. Those who give God worth and weight will be given by God worth and weight. But those who despise God, God says they will be lightly esteemed. The word lightly esteemed means taken away from, diminished, or even cursed. So the point is those who honor God, God will honor, and those who despise him will be cursed. Now, as we look at this whole chapter, we're given three groups of what I call priestly prayers, players. Three different characters of priests that we can learn from. The first players are Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They represent those who honor themselves above the Lord. Those who honor themselves first and God second. They honor themselves above the Lord. Second, we're going to look at Eli. He represents those who honor others above the Lord. They honor others first and then the Lord. And then the third group of players, we're going to look at Hannah and Samuel. Those who honor the Lord above themselves and others. They honor God first before they honor themselves or anyone else. So let's take a look at each of these players and see how they can teach us about our priestly calling. And again, repeat after me. I am a kingdom priest. Let's look at Eli's sons, this first group. There are those who honor themselves above the Lord. We read in verse 12, Eli's sons were worthless. They did not know the Lord. They looked like priests. They dressed like priests. They wore the ephods of priests. But they showed no honor or knowledge of God. In fact, they honored themselves above the Lord. Let me explain what they were doing and why it was so bad. Okay, so people from all over Israel would come to Jerusalem with their sacrifices. These were called peace offerings or fellowship offerings. They'd bring an ox or a lamb or a goat. And the animal was presented to the priest. The priest would butcher that animal. And first, all the fat was taken from the animals and put on the altar and burned. If you ever smell burning fat, and it smells like a barbecue, it's delicious. In the summer, you know, as things warm up, you're going to smell neighbors cooking steak. This is what this would have smelled like. All the fat was put on the altar and burned. The rest of the meat was portioned out. The priest and his family, God said in Leviticus, I have a portion for my priest. They get the breast and the right thigh. That belongs to the priest. But everything, all the other meat belonged to the family. But that's what God had prescribed for the priest. And so the priest would get his share. And then the family, if you were there in Jerusalem, you would cook your meat and you would eat it in the presence of the Lord. And it would be a time of feasting and celebration and enjoying a rich feast. That was the way it was supposed to be done. Hophni and Phinehas perverted this. If a family had sacrificed an animal and had already given the priest their portion, the breast and the thigh, and as they were boiling the rest of the meat, one of these guys would come up with a big three-pronged fork, and he would shove it into the pot or cauldron or whatever was cooking, and whatever he pulled out, he kept. So they were stealing from God's people. And then this was even worse. At times, a family would come, and they would bring a sacrifice to the altar, and even before the fat was burned, that was God's portion, the priest would come up and they would say, give us the meat now. We want our portion now. And if anyone said, hold on here, this is God's portion. We give him the fat. We give him the best part. And if anyone said, you know, tried to argue, the priest servant would say, no, give it now or I will take it by force. So not only were these guys stealing from God's people, they were stealing from God. It was disgusting. It was horrible. And if this wasn't bad enough, we read that these two guys who were married were sleeping with young women who were serving at the tabernacle, turning God's temple into a brothel. They had no regard for God, no regard for his laws. They honored themselves over God or anyone else. Let me pause here and ask, can we be like these priests? We sure can. Sadly, we sure can. There are many, many people who call themselves Christians, who call themselves followers of Christ, but they do not honor the Lord. In fact, they honor themselves above the Lord. They say that life is about living to please me. I want to please me over living to please God. Life is about my happiness and my self-gratification. I will do what I feel like doing when I feel like doing it, and no one can tell me what to do. That's arrogant. What's the consequence of those who honor themselves above the Lord? It's very scary. Eli confronted his sons, but they ignored him. Verse 25 says, they would not listen. Because deep down inside, they despise the Lord. This is what God accused them of. Why do you despise me? Why do you despise my offerings? Why do you despise my people? And because they refused to listen, God determined to put them to death. And that's a very sobering verse where it says God had determined to put them to death because they refused to listen. They were what we call incorrigible. Kids out there, that's a big word. It doesn't mean encourageable. It means incorrigible. Incorrigible means you've gone past a point that you cannot change. The trajectory is set. There's a spiritual principle here for all of us. If anyone continues to refuse to listen to the voice of God, death awaits. They are on a trajectory towards death. Because God said, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be cursed. This is not just for the here and now. This also applies to eternity. If we continue to refuse to listen to the voice of God and his word, we're on a fast track to hell. We are to live lives as holy priests before a watching world. This is why Peter writes in verse 11. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We are called to be experts in the things that pertain to Christ Jesus. We are called to be kingdom priests who honor the Lord first and foremost. So repeat after me. I am a kingdom priest. Let's look at the second group, represented by Eli. Eli shows us that there are those who honor others above the Lord. Eli's sons continued in these evil shenanigans, so much so that their conduct was infamous. They were known for their wickedness, and Eli did not stop it. Oh, he did try to speak to them. He tried to reason with them, and he actually has really good theology, too. He says, guys, listen, if a man wrongs a man, God's provided healing. He can fix that. But if you wrong God, who's going to fix that? And even though Eli spoke against it and tried to tell him, they wouldn't listen, and he did not stop it. As the high priest, what he should have done was removed them from their offices, benched them. But he didn't. Why not? Why didn't he put a stop to it? Because he honored his sons above the Lord. Look again at verses 27 through 29. This is what God says. There came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people, Israel? God sends this prophet to Eli. We don't know his name, but we're just told he's a man of God. And God gives Eli a history lesson in his grace. He said, Eli, did I not reveal myself to your father, your great-great-great-great-grandfather, Aaron, did I not choose him and his family, your family, to be my priests? You and your family have been able to walk before me. I am closer to you and your family than to anyone else in Israel. There's intimacy between us. You get to wear the ephod. You get to be fed with the sacrifices of God's people. I promise I'll take care of you. And all these things that God did, these were acts of special grace. And Eli forgot it all. And God asked, why do you despise these things? Why do you honor your sons over me? And that was the problem. Tolerance. Eli tolerated his sons. He tolerated the wickedness and allowed it to continue. What was the consequence? Again, God says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be cursed. And God informs Eli that the priesthood will be taken from his family and given over to another family descended from Aaron, which does happen. In a few short years after this, all of Eli's descendants are going to be murdered by King Saul. Only one guy is left to fulfill this prophecy. His name is Abiathar. And Abiathar was deposed by Solomon, who then appointed a priest named Zadok. But that's a sermon for another day. If we continue in the books that we're going, we'll get there eventually. But as we look at Eli, how can we be better kingdom priests? Let me ask some questions. Do you honor others above the Lord? Do you value your reputation over God's reputation? Do you want people to like you more than you want them to like God? As a church, do we take sin seriously? Yes, we do. We want to honor the Lord first and foremost. That's why there's such a thing called church discipline. And it's a good thing. It's a means of God's grace to keep his church pure. But the question I want to ask is, what happened to Eli that it came to this? How did he get to a point that he honored others above the Lord? I believe the answer comes in how God rebuked Eli. Again, he began his rebuke by recounting a history of his grace. And there's a good principle here. When we forget how much grace God has lavished upon us, we will grow more and more apathetic and tolerant. The more we forget God's grace, the more we will grow apathetic and tolerant. Again, listen to these words of the Apostle Peter. But you, church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's who we are. And Peter goes on to describe what we do with that information, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not even a people, but now you're God's people. Once you're at a place you had not received mercy, you were under wrath, but now you have received mercy and grace. And the more that we remember God's grace in our life, the more we will honor him. I mean, come on, if you're a believer in Christ, there was a time that you were in darkness. We were once not a people of any significance. As Ephesians says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in the life that we once lived. And then God had mercy on us. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. Christ atoned for all of our wickedness. He atoned for all of our sin. We must remember the gospel daily. John Newton, who wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, probably the most well-known hymn ever. Before he became a believer, he was a slave trader in England. He dealt in people's lives, selling slaves, capturing slaves. And God saved him quite dramatically. He was on the seas. He was a sailor. And during a storm, it was a horrific storm he had never seen before. And he cried out. He was manning a pump, trying to pump water out because the boat was sinking. And he cried out, oh God, if this will not help, please save me. And God did. Didn't just save his life. He saved his soul. John gave up everything, repented of his life, became a preacher, wrote some amazing hymns that we still sing today. The story is told when John was old, he was an old man. Others told him he should probably quit preaching. His eyesight had failed. His memory was fading. And he said, what, me? This old blasphemer stop telling people about Christ? Never. Oh yeah, I may be old, I may be forgetting things, but I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, and I serve a great Savior. That's the gospel. If you have a testimony, remember how God had mercy upon you, how God lavishes His grace upon you. More can be said, but I really want to get to this third group of players, Hannah and Samuel. This third group, Hannah and Samuel, represent those who honor the Lord above themselves and others. In the midst of all this evil going on at Shiloh, not all was bad. We have these little snippets of brightness. God never stopped working. God was working there in the tabernacle of Shiloh. Hannah visited Samuel each year, and each year she brought him a new robe every time. Think of this as she sewed him a new suit. I mean, he's a grown boy. He needs a new suit every year. So every year she would make him a new suit because she wanted him to look good before the Lord. She continued to make good on her promise to God. She never once came and said, God, I have second thoughts. I'm gonna take Samuel home with me. No, she honored her promise to the Lord. And there's a stark contrast between Eli and Hannah. Eli honored his sons above the Lord and ended up doing them a disservice. Whereas Hannah honored God and therefore made her son a man of service. And look how the Lord honored Hannah. He gave her more children. And look at verse 26. Verse 26 of chapter 2. We read that now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Samuel continued to grow as this priest in training. Grew in the house of the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of God, and he also found favor in the eyes of God's people. It's interesting. This is very similar to the verse that we read in Luke 2:52 that talks about Jesus being in the temple, that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Again, it's a stark contrast with Eli. Eli's sons grew and grew out of favor with God. They grew out of favor with God's people. And Samuel grew in favor of God and his people. Because those who honor the Lord above themselves, they will be honored. Now, what does it mean to be honored by the Lord? Look again at God's rebuke to Eli. Look at verse 35. Verse 35. This is beautiful. God says, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." God says to Eli, "I'm done with you. I'm done with you and your boys. I'm going to raise up for myself a faithful priest. And this priest is going to do all that's in my heart and in my mind. He will be my representative, and I will build him a faithful house. He will go in and out before my anointed forever." Who's God's anointed? Well, he's the king that God is going to set up to rule. So this priest is going to be the king's right-hand man. Who is God talking about here? Well, God had several people in mind. Again, there's layers of prophecy here. First, he had in mind Samuel. Samuel was going to be the one to anoint the first two kings of Israel. He's going to be the one that's going to be the right-hand man to Saul and then to David. But second, it also refers in the future to Zadok, who I mentioned earlier, that Zadok would be a faithful priest that God would establish, that would serve Solomon. But ultimately, and get this, ultimately this refers to us. Why? Because repeat after me, I am a kingdom priest.
I am a kingdom
priest. We are the priests that God is raising up to serve him. This is what Peter means when he wrote, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Like a priest, we go in and out of the presence of Christ. We represent Christ to the world. We are to be experts in the things that pertain to Christ. We are to do what is in Christ's heart and mind. How do we do this? He gives us his Holy Spirit. He puts his Spirit within us that we would then serve as his representatives. Think about it like this. We are like the White House press secretary. The press secretary goes in and out of the Oval Office and speaks to and on behalf of the president. This is how God uses us in the world. And the more we spend time in his presence, the more we will represent him. We're way beyond time. I need to let you go. But let me leave you with a question. How do we honor the Lord when we don't want to honor the Lord? Or how do we honor the Lord when we would rather honor ourselves or others first? We need to understand that we have lost a vision of his glory. We've lost a vision of who he is. We need to go to Jesus. This is why Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe." God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be cursed." Go to Jesus. When you're wrestling with sin, go to Jesus. When you're struggling to honor God, go to Jesus. When your faith is weak, go to Jesus. If there's strife within your family, go to Jesus. If you're trying to reconcile your kids to love one another, go to Jesus. If you're wrestling at work to be a witness, go to Jesus. When you're weak, go to Jesus. And it's our faith in him that will bring us honor. Have you lost a vision of Jesus? Have you lost a vision of his glory? Let me close with Matthew 11, 28 to 30. This is one of the most astounding promises in Scripture, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So, brothers and sisters, repeat after me. I am a kingdom priest. Let's pray.